Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
It's a message I'm entitling, The Wisdom of God, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures together, you can open or swipe open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at some scriptures and pray. So we're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, on this Friday night, we are gathered in this place because we are seeking after you. Lord, we are those that have been called by your name. We have been called into this gathering, into this fellowship called the church. And Jesus, we are coming after you. We're following after you. We want to learn of you. So we ask Jesus, as we spend time tonight thinking through the scriptures, we ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would work with Holy Scripture, that it would form us and reform us and transform us and change us. Help us, Lord, tonight to grow most of all in wisdom. This is our humble request and prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in an unprecedented time of the exponential growth of knowledge. There are some that say in some sectors, human knowledge is doubling every 12 months. Like every calendar year, the amount of collected knowledge, human knowledge on the earth is doubling every year. As social scientists have looked at that, they've seen this exponential spike upward, particularly in the last 10 or 15 years. Of course, you know, that is due to the internet. So we have access to knowledge like never before. And this exponential growth of knowledge doesn't necessarily mean that we're getting any smarter, because knowledge and wisdom is not necessarily the same thing. But we are growing in knowledge, and all of us, each one of us, have all grown in our access to knowledge. So that back in the day when I was growing up, if you were having a discussion around the dinner table and someone was questioning the historical fact of what someone else was saying, we would have to run to the set of encyclopedias. We had a set of world book encyclopedias, 1969 edition. And so if we were having some discussion and we didn't know, someone had to get up and go to the encyclopedia and pull it out and figure it out, right? Now we all have computers in our pockets. So with a few keystrokes with your thumbs, you have access to countless amounts of information. And you don't even have to use your thumbs. You can talk to your phone. Your phone is smarter than you know. It really is. You can talk to your phone. It's true. Let me demonstrate. Got to flip it around so it's going the right way. What is 452,691,128 times 923?
It's 417,833,911,144.
You didn't have to type that in. Just talk to your phone. It knows stuff. How far is Arrowhead Stadium away from me right now?
Arrowhead Stadium is about 54 miles away as the crow flies, Derek.
Oh, so kind. Thank you. Is it going to snow tomorrow?
No. It sure looks like snow tomorrow.
Smart. What? What's the meaning of life?
It's nothing Nietzsche couldn't teach you.
My Siri has a British accent. It's nothing Nietzsche could teach you. So it's making a little philosophy joke. No joking around. What's the meaning of life?
Try and be nice to people, avoid eating fat, read a good book every now and then, get some walking in, and try to live together in peace and harmony with people of all creeds and nations.
I mean, that's pretty good right there. So we live in this incredible time when we are saturated with knowledge. Absolutely anytime we want access to information, we just reach into our pockets and you can thumb it in if you want, or you can just talk to your phone. And while knowledge is on the increase, we cannot say the same thing about wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Knowledge is about acquiring and gaining information. And so knowledge is about facts. It's about acquiring and learning information, which is not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, Christians gain nothing by remaining blissfully ignorant. And actually, I could argue and make the case that Jesus says that learning is a part of our Christian journey in following him. Jesus, if you remember, this is in Matthew 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come to me and take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So knowledge is good. Gaining information is good. But again, not the same thing as wisdom. Wisdom is the discernment to know what to do with the information that you have. And so in one sense, you could say that wisdom is perhaps more important than knowledge, even though you have to have the knowledge too. But I would say that wisdom is at a higher level, because it is wisdom that will direct, in part, your life, because it affects the decisions that you make. And so again, while knowledge is everywhere, I don't know if wisdom is as widespread. And wisdom is somewhat at a higher level. That's why it says in the wisdom book in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, "Get wisdom, and whatever you do, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you." So you can think about wisdom and knowledge like this. If knowledge is understanding the length of the desert, then wisdom is knowing to carry water with you before you go on your journey through the desert. And so in all of your pursuits, Tonight, what I am encouraging you is to get wisdom and to get the wisdom that is from God, that is the wisdom of God. Let's look back at our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, verse 22. It says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Now, the Jewish people certainly have a wisdom tradition. There's a section in the Old Testament called wisdom literature, including the Proverbs. But Paul, the Apostle Paul here is not so much trying to say that Jews don't have any pursuit of wisdom. They certainly do. But Paul is making a rhetorical point, expressing his feedback to what he is hearing about the preaching of the gospel of the crucified Christ. That is, as Paul is going around the Mediterranean world preaching Christ crucified, he is finding it to be a stumbling block for those who are Jews and folly, or it's laughable among the Greeks. Now, understand that Jewish culture of Paul's day was dominated with the hopeful expectation of God's King, the Messiah, who was to come. This was right under the surface of Jewish people in the day of Jesus. They were longing and waiting for the return of Messiah so that they would no longer be under the boot of a foreign oppressor. And so they were looking for signs, because the prophets said a lot about this coming one, this coming Messiah. So they were looking for a powerful and clear and compelling sign that Messiah had indeed arrived. The Greek-minded people of Jesus' day, those that were enculturated by Greek thinking and Greek culture, well, they were much more interested in wisdom. The ancient Greeks, they were lovers of wisdom. That's what the word philosophy means. The Greeks were lovers of wisdom. They were saturated in knowledge. They were some of the early pioneers of education. Indeed, you can look at a lot of Western culture and civilization, including the United States, and see what an influence those early Greeks had on us. So those early Greek philosophers, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, these were rock stars for Greek-minded people because they were known for their wisdom. Still today, we look at the great wisdom from these Greek philosophers. Like Aristotle, my favorite line from Aristotle is, "It is the sign of an educated mind to be able to entertain an idea without accepting it." And this is, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. These guys were coming up with great stuff like that. Aristotle said, you can write it down if you'd like, or you can get the podcast or CD and hear it again, but I'll say it one more time. Aristotle said, "It is the sign of an educated mind to be able to entertain an idea without accepting it." I think if we could take Aristotle's wisdom and put it into our public discourse right now, that would help us a lot. Because simply to entertain an idea doesn't mean that you accept it. And that's the great wisdom that comes from that tradition. So Paul, in preaching Christ crucified, would hear from the Jews, "Well, this is this is not the way the kingdom comes. We know the signs of Messiah, and it's not that he gets killed, not that he gets crucified. No, that's not the Messiah we're looking for." And for the Greeks, on the other hand, who were steeped in culture and a wisdom tradition, were like, "What does a bloody man dying on a cross have anything to do with the virtuous life I want to live?" So it was laughable for the Greeks, and it was a stumbling block for the Jews. But look on to the next verse, verse 24. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." You almost have to put wisdom and there in verse 25, foolishness and weakness in quotation marks. Because understand that the pursuit for a sign that the Jews were looking for was not altogether wrong or bad. And certainly the wisdom that the Greeks were looking for is not bad. The very pursuit of those things is not bad. But the fact that they're looking for a sign and their pursuit of wisdom was hindering them from seeing that in the apparent weakness of Jesus dying on the cross and the appearance of foolishness in this gospel message, that this indeed was how God is saving the world. That the Jewish Messiah was indeed coming this way. And Jesus was both the powerful sign pointing us to God, and Jesus is also the embodiment of the wisdom that comes from God. So Jesus is for us the wisdom of God. Now let's skip all the way down to verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus is the wisdom from God, and Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God enfleshed in a human life. So, if you want to know what God looks like, you look to Jesus. If you want to know true and abiding wisdom, you look to Jesus. Because he's the embodiment of it. Unlike the Greeks with their philosophical principles, for Christians, wisdom is a person and not an idea. Because Jesus himself said, John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So sure, there are things that Christians can learn from the Greek wisdom tradition, but it's not ultimate wisdom for us. Because for us, wisdom is found in a person, it's found in Christ. Now we know very little about the childhood of Jesus outside of the little incident. Let's call it an incident in the temple. Jesus and his family, his extended family, his whole clan had gone to Jerusalem for a festival and they left. And they didn't leave Jesus home alone, but they left Jesus in the temple, but they didn't know it. So the whole family, the whole clan, they're leaving. They got a day's journey away from the temple. And someone's like, where's Jesus? And I know you're thinking, how in the world could you lose your child? But understand that entire families, like extended families, aunts and uncles and cousins, would all travel together to Jerusalem to festival and travel away. And you know how it is. You get a bunch of kids together. They don't want to stay with mom and dad. They want to stay with their cousins. And so they got a full day away, and they didn't know where Jesus was. They couldn't find Jesus. They go back, and they find Jesus in the temple. This is the only episode we see in the childhood of Jesus. And right before that event is this little verse tucked away in Luke chapter 2 that talks a little bit about Jesus growing up. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and it says, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Jesus was filled with wisdom. Jesus didn't come to planet Earth. Jesus was not born already filled up with wisdom. Understand, when Jesus came and was born, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary and born and laid in that manger, it wasn't like Jesus got downloaded all knowledge and wisdom from God. It wasn't like Jesus was sitting in his little swaddling clothes diapers going, man, this really stinks. I'm laying in this manger. I know how to build a bed, but I'm just a baby, right? He had no awareness like that at all. Jesus was born a real human baby. And so, yes, he would cry, and he had to grow in knowledge, and he had to grow in wisdom. So what Luke tells us is that part of the strength of Jesus was not just physical strength, but it was strength of character, that as he grew, he also grew in wisdom. And I hope that gives you a little bit of hope tonight. that just as Jesus grew in wisdom, so you can grow in wisdom. That maybe you feel a little bit frustrated because perhaps you feel stuck in a rut of making wrong choices. Just you're like in this bad cycle and you just keep on doing the wrong thing. And well, there's hope for you. There is hope. You're not beyond hope. That just as Jesus grew in strength, just as he grew in wisdom, you can grow in wisdom. That the amount of knowledge and wisdom you have now is not all the knowledge and wisdom you're ever going to have. It's you can grow. You can grow beyond where you are, and you can grow in wisdom. I think gathering with the saints, I think this is a part of how you grow, not only in knowledge, but in wisdom. Dedicating yourself to gathering with the saints whenever we gather. So there is hope for you. So where does it begin? Scripture, time and time again, speaks of a starting place for wisdom. It's mentioned twice in Proverbs and once in Psalm, I think 111. And it starts here. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. This is where wisdom starts for Christians. Yes, we're turning our attention to Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, the wisdom from God. But a part of that turn to look at Jesus beckons us to be moved internally with the fear of the Lord. Now, when I say fear, I don't mean that you are afraid that God is going to harm you. This fear is a holy reverence and respect for God. Part of the reason you're stuck perhaps in a cycle of making poor choices is you're stuck a little bit in pride, thinking that you can do life on your own. You're thinking, I have all the answers. I pretty much can get this thing figured out on my own. Why would I need to listen to God as if he knows anything? I can figure it out all by myself. Well, as long as you're stuck in that, you're going to be stuck in a cycle of making bad choices, because there is, for us to grow in wisdom, there is this requirement that we acknowledge that maybe God knows a little bit about how life should be done. When we say that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, we are respecting that God is our creator. And because God created, he knows how everything should work. And so we humble ourselves and acknowledge that, well, trying to do life on our own has not always got us the results that we want. We haven't found that life eternal, that life abundant, going our own way. So we acknowledge that, well, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to instead trust the Lord. That's the wisdom we see in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 4, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh. It will be refreshment to your bones." Isn't this what you needed to hear when you were about 18 years old? Or am I the only one? Richard says sooner than that. Maybe so. I'm 18 years old and I'm a college freshman at Truman State in Kirksville. My faculty advisor was an ordained minister, and he also taught philosophy classes at Truman State. And I connected with him. I really liked him. He knew that I was a Christian and that I was on this track to become a pastor. And so we would often, he was my advisor, so we'd often have conversations in his office. And we were having one on one occasion when I told him that I was going to skip a week of college because I was I didn't ever party in college. This is true. I was a super Bible nerd. I was going to skip a whole week of college to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma and go to a Bible seminar for a whole week. And I was telling him that, and he was trying to convince me not to do that, which is wisdom. And we got talking a little bit about the seminar I was going to, and that we started talking about the church, and he brought up the subject of creeds. He said, you know, one of the faithful things we do in my tradition is nearly every Sunday we recite one of the ancient creeds of the church. And I remember kind of just like, kind of scoffing at that, kind of, and you can see the reaction on my face, like, that's not going to do any good. Why are you getting people just reciting a bunch of creeds? Like, that's going to do anything to help anybody in their faith. And he kind of leaned back in his chair and kind of tugged at his chin, and he said, you think you got it all figured out, don't you? And in all of my 18 years of knowledge and wisdom and experience, I said, yep, pretty much. Got it all figured out. What I needed then and what I still need now is to hear the words of wisdom. Trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now at 42, I'm just beginning to scratch the surface, because the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I need the wisdom of the church around me to help me. So this ancient wisdom from the book of Proverbs, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't trust yourself. The truth here is that we cannot save ourselves from our own self-deception. The reason we can't lean on our own understanding is we can so easily deceive ourselves and talk ourselves into a whole lot of things. It's just like when you started that New Year's diet, and 2 weeks in, well, I said I was not going to eat dessert, but I am at my neighbor's house, and it would be rude of me not to have a piece of cheesecake, so bring it on. We cannot be trusted with ourselves. We can't save ourselves from our own self-deception. That's why we need wisdom from the outside. Hello, McFly. We need wisdom from the outside to get our attention and say, no, don't lean on your own ways of thinking about how to do life, but instead trust the Lord, who is the creator and sustainer of everything. Trust him and acknowledge him. That speaks about prayer. Prayer is where we carve time and space in our daily schedule to acknowledge the presence of God. We live in a God-saturated world. I mean, God is everywhere present. We just continue to forget about it because we're living in a culture that is reinforcing the lie that you can do life without God. And prayer is that moment where we acknowledge and open ourselves to the presence of God, where he can make for us a straight path. But you have to be willing to admit this fear of the Lord. You have to have a little bit of this holy reverence for God and trust him with all of your heart instead of leaning on your own understanding. This is where wisdom begins. And as we begin to grow in wisdom, we soon learn that nearly all wisdom can get summed up in one word, and that is patience. Patience. Time is that one thing that we just simply cannot get back. There's a lot in our world that we can make amends for and redeem, but time is not one of those. And so when we're hasty, right? When we rush in to act, when we rush to response, when we rush to make a quick decision, we often end up making mistakes. Folly and mistakes, and yes, indeed, sin often happens when we're just too quick instead of being patient. And I'm talking to myself, because I'm the kind of person that likes to jump way ahead and then land with both feet and then look to see where I'm at. Whoa, what's happening here? How did I end up here? So this is for me as much as it is for you. I need to hear this, that almost all of wisdom can be summed up in patience. And in talking about patience, it's important to realize that wisdom takes time. Wisdom is cultivated. You can download information. You can ask Siri, you can Google it, you can Bing it, you can Yahoo it, you can get information quick. You can download info real quick. Wisdom doesn't come that fast. Wisdom has to be cultivated. So we can say it this way: wisdom is curated in the halls of patient reflection. There's a saying that, experience is the greatest teacher, right? It's why when you're 18 years old, you think you know everything because you haven't had enough life experience to know what you don't know. So there's a saying, experience is the greatest teacher. And I disagree with that. Because you can just go through life having experience after experience and not become a wise person. Experience is not the greatest teacher. Experience that is reflected upon, that's the greatest teacher. Where you not only just let life happen to you, you don't just live life in this cause and effect, this happens and you respond, this happens and you respond. But you take time to back up and you do a little self-examination, a little self-evaluation, and you find yourself in a conflict with a friend or a family member. And it's like every time I talk to this person, it's like just clash. Well, instead of continuing the clash, just having the clash with someone is not necessarily going to cause you to grow in wisdom. You have to back up from that scenario and you have to sort of think it through. And so we need times for reflection. And honestly, the best place for that is in that place of prayer. So in prayer, where we carve out time and space to acknowledge the presence of God, to sit in the presence of God, to sit with Jesus, with this cycle of mistake or sin or hurt or pain, to sit with Jesus with that, and then just let Jesus help you see it from different vantage points and different perspectives. It's what we call contemplative prayer, what Pastor Brian calls sitting with Jesus. It's so helpful to be able to do that. This is where we begin to cultivate or curate wisdom, when we sit with Jesus with these issues and problems and allow Jesus to shine light on it. And very often what I find out when I am in conflict like that and I feel angry about it, either I'm hurt or I'm just angry that it's not working out, often I find that when I do sit in the presence of Jesus, when I get still and quiet long enough to acknowledge the presence of Jesus in prayer and offer these things to him, sometimes Jesus will give me a new perspective. Sometimes Jesus will just begin to change my heart. Sometimes we are frustrated because we do the same things expecting different results. Sometimes things change when it changes in us. In other words, our expectations of people begin to change. And sometimes we can't do that on our own. Sometimes we are growing in wisdom by submitting it to Jesus and sitting in his presence. And I've experienced this where he'll just change my heart about a certain situation. And so we have to learn to do that. We have to learn to slow down long enough to reflect on the experiences that we're having. This is where wisdom begins to flourish and grow. The last thing I want to encourage you is to look for the wise ones. We need wise people in our lives who have gone before us in walking with Jesus. And we need to heed their wisdom. We need to be formed by their wisdom. And it's hard because it seems like we have a bit of a deficiency of wise ones. It seems hard to find really wise ones. And so I'm always like, if you find a wise one, hang on to them. For me, and it was about, I don't know, probably 2003, 2004. So I could ask Siri or I could do the math in my head, 13, 14 years ago that I discovered Eugene Peterson. I knew about Eugene Peterson, but it was about 13, 14 years ago that I began to read his books. And he's a wise one. He's a wise one. And so he has helped me. Again, I don't talk to him personally, but just through his books, he's been a wise one. I'm telling you, when I think of wise ones like Eugene, I think that in the church, we don't need more clever people. We need more wise people. Wise people who have patiently and slowly been following Jesus over decades. And it's the young, like my 18-year-old self, that needs to understand the value of those wise ones. And it doesn't, you don't have to be old chronologically to be a wise one, but it seems like a lot of them are. One that I'm thinking about is my friend Chuck Craig. When I was pastoring in Georgia, Chuck became a wise one in my life. Chuck had took early retirement at age 55. He had been a superintendent of schools in Alaska. He was from Michigan, but his career was in Alaska. And when he retired in South Georgia. And he was just going to live out his days playing golf and doing whatever 55-year-olds do in retirement. And unbeknownst to him, Jesus was after him. And he found Jesus late in life. I think he was 69 years old when he came to Christ. When I was his pastor, he was in his mid-70s. And I just began to see in him that he was a wise one. And he had not been walking with the Lord for decades, but he went through this like express fast spiritual formation. So by the time he was 75, he was wise. And I learned so much and grew in wisdom so much just being around him. I remember him telling me, and again, he's now 85, but he was in his mid-70s, and he said to me one time that that his parents lived well into their 90s. And I remember him saying to me one day, he says, if I live till I'm 95, that's 20 more years of living that I want to do. And if I want to live for 20 more years, he said, I have to keep my body, my mind, and my spirit in shape. And so Chuck was always walking miles a day, working outside in his garden. In his late 70s, he tiled his own floor with ceramic tile. He was asking me about it because Jenny and I had done tile work before. And I said, Chuck, let me know. I will come and help you. And I was over at his house one day. I said, Chuck, you tiled all this already. He's like, yeah, see that pillow over there? I just put my knees on the pillow and I tiled till I got tired and take a little break and I'd come back. But he told me, he says, so many people, when they get in their 70s, they begin to lose strength in their legs. And so he said, I'm just going to keep moving. And then he was always doing crossword puzzles and Sudoku puzzles. And he's always asking for like big old thick theological books. He didn't want to read a little paperback, you know, Christian, you know, those books, the kind of sentimental Christian kind of books. I'm trying to mute myself. He wanted to read good books and hard books and thick ones. And I'd give him these books, and 2 weeks later he'd come back and he wouldn't buy it. He'd just borrow them out of my library and he'd give it back to me. And then he wanted to talk for like an hour about it because he knew he not only had to keep his body strong, he wanted to keep his mind sharp. And then he was devoting himself to worship. Anytime the doors of the church were open, he was there in prayer and scripture reading. And I thought, this is a picture of one of the wise ones. So I'm 42, and if I want to make it to 84 and double my age, I need to learn wisdom from wise ones like that. So when you find wise ones like that, hang on to them. Because that's how we grow in wisdom. I'm convinced that we will either learn by suffering or wisdom. We will learn and grow in wisdom either by listening to wise people or by suffering through our own failure. Suffering is unavoidable for Christians. It's what we sign up for. Take up your cross and follow me opens you to the very real possibility of suffering. So in following Jesus, I can't say that you can avoid all suffering, but there's a lot of suffering that you can avoid if only you will heed the wisdom of the wise ones. And so when you find them, hang on to them. And again, in your arrogance, thinking you know it all, you can hear that wisdom, go, oh, I'm gonna do it my own way. And you may have to learn through suffering. Sometimes wisdom only comes through suffering. But so much of that can be avoided, so much hurt and pain, if we just listen to the wise ones. So we look to the wise people in our lives, and together we look to Jesus. Because ultimately, the real wise ones, they're just following Jesus, and we begin to imitate them as they begin to imitate Jesus, because ultimately, it's in Jesus that we find the wisdom of God. And every time we come to the communion table, we have the opportunity to look to Jesus afresh and anew. Now, you can come to the communion table, and we're going to receive communion in just a moment, and everybody is going to be welcome. And you can come receive communion, and it can be for you just another religious exercise. You can come up, you can get the bread, you can say your amen, you can dip your bread, eat your bread, and have a seat, and go about the business. But I want to encourage you that this is a sacred meal. This is not the appetizers before dinner. This is a sacred meal where we have the opportunity to discern and be aware of the real presence of Christ. And here's what happens. As we are formed in this practice of Holy Communion, as we're able to discern Christ at the table, we are then be able to discern Christ out in the world. But it starts with this. So if you're at a place in your life where you want to get out of a rut of mistakes and folly and sin, the table is the place to begin to discern the wisdom of God.